How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? Dot, dot, dot. And I'm going to ask you, yes, indeed, what more exactly can he say? And what more do you want him to say? Is there more that you want than God has already said in his word? You expect more. We'll be turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read again from this chapter. Last year, right around this time, a little later, we had at least 5 sermons in this chapter. So this won't be verse by verse. This will be used topically this morning. Maybe you'll remember some of the key points as we move through this topic, and really a basic question that is set before us. I'm planning to poke around a little bit by asking you to ponder your expectations when the word is read and proclaimed. Even in this very service today, you will hear the word, you'll hear some explanation, and you may have come here with particular expectations, or not. But a proclamation goes forward, and here's Peter's proclamation. There's an emphasis, of course, on the Christ. He's been proclaiming content. It's not you, it's Jesus. That's what you'll hear in these verses. The life and ministry of a king who is crucified, risen, and exalted. That's the proclamation. And here, as we reminded ourselves in that series, that King Jesus is acting. He's acting to this day. He's acting from his throne in heaven, through his Spirit poured out on his people, as promised of old. And we're given a proclamation and a call to repent, to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus and trust. It's very clear in this reading, a specific proclamation. There'll be some follow-up questions that we have, but right here in verses 22 through 39 of Acts chapter 2, do listen for what really does sound like a sermon. So as I read, hear the word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you do not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this proclamation at Pentecost, for the clarity, the simplicity that summarizes your story and calls us to trust you. Lord, by your Spirit this day, give us ears to hear and hearts eager to receive from you today. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What do you expect when you go to Costco on a Saturday afternoon? What do you expect when you reach for your morning coffee? What do you expect when you feed the neighborhood stray cat? What do you expect when you buy a hammer at the dollar store? What do you expect when you walk through those doors? Or this door? On any given Sunday? What were you expecting today? What do you expect even when God's book is opened up and read and explained? What do you expect when you see this table set? That's what I'd like to contemplate with you today as we prepare to receive grace in word and sacrament set before us today by the Good Shepherd. There are a number of ways to go through an exploration like that. Looking at your expectations, the Holy Spirit must do the real work. That's for sure. But today I've provided what looks like an overwhelming outline that could prove serviceable. You might see it in your bulletins. You might think it's a little bit over the top. Perhaps. You see it there? It's trying to answer the question, when the word goes forth in the hour of worship, what do you expect? And there's some emphasis on the word you. What do you expect? What do I expect? In fact, I have what is called I expectations. That's the title, giving you possible expectations that begin with the letter I. There are at least 18. I say at least because some of you math people might say, you know, zero is not really a number. But zero is one of them. That will be the first one we look at. What do you expect? What do I expect? And expect is a verb. It means to look forward to or to consider likely or certain, to anticipate. What do you anticipate? We've got a table set today. Does that look like a feast? Does this outline look overbearing? I have in my notes that I came up with this outline in February of 2005. It's appeared since. It's appearing again. I'll probably even bring it up again. Robin mentioned from Pittsburgh. She's not with us today, but she saw the outline and she chuckled and she remembers something about this, all these I words. But I bet she couldn't tell me or herself or you what was there. And I wrote them, and I couldn't either. So I'm looking at them again, and I have to remind myself that there are expectations or not. You see, the question, when the proclamation, when the word goes forth in the hour of worship, which is right now, that's the context. There is an expectation. What is it? Now, you might have one that isn't on this list. Let's walk through the options. There's some overlap, for sure. Some will go by very quickly. They're mostly to stir the pot, trusting that the Holy Spirit, again, will be the one that stirs you as needed. But if the first one is your answer, zero, I have no expectations, that's a different problem. I could even ask, what's up with that? Why would you not have an expectation? And it could be because you're wrangling kids to get them in the door. And you get here and you see the table. Oh, that's right, it's communion. Ah, that's right. What do you expect? Now, sometimes the expectation of a zero might be the default setting, which is boredom. I expect to be bored. I expect to be maybe a little confused, maybe a little critical. 17 points plus a zero. And if you expect that, you probably will be bored, critical, and confused. See how that works? You just tend to satisfy your own vindicated thoughts. You're dialed into the plan. It's going to be a dud today. Boring music, long outline. See, what do you expect? Exactly, what do you expect? That's all I have to say about zero right now. How about number one? These first five, by the way, I'm grouping somewhat together. I have in my notes that these expectations should be challenged, if not rebuked and discarded, because these first five tend to be rather self-centered and a little selfish. So how so? Intrigue. You know what intrigue is? It's you're just curious. And there's nothing wrong with being curious, but if you're thinking, I'm coming here, I'm expecting to get some intrigue, maybe something a little mystical, something that's emotional maybe. That's my main focus. Something interesting. Pointed out before, I'll keep pointing this one out too. Tell the intern, speaking of the intern coming next week, he'll hear this if you haven't heard this already. If you're in the pulpit and you say something's interesting, I don't care. If what you mean is the significance of something, that it actually points to something, not just that you think it's cool, and you're not going to answer the question of what's interesting to you, is that really a proclamation? So intrigue itself, just finding things of interest. It's not wrong to want interesting things, but you should want more. You should expect more. You should expect that the interesting thing points you to Jesus. That makes it significant. Innovation is another expectation. It's hard for Americans not to have this. We want to hear something brand new. That's what makes things awesome. It's novelty. I want to hear something new. Now, if you want to hear something new from God, that's okay. If you want to hear something new from me, it's getting a little more slippery. Innovation for its own sake is not a proper expectation. By the way, you can debate all these as you please. Also, if I miss one, because my notes are really small, I forgot my real glasses. These are my backup glasses. And it's a mess right here. But I see the words, and you do too. And number three is indulgence. I mentioned that some of these might be selfish. What do you find indulgent? Something sweet. Indulgent, you enjoy maybe a show. Or maybe your expectation will be, please, sermon, today be about, not just for me, but be about me. I think the word that the kids are using these days is narcissism. The sermon doesn't feed your need to feel awesome. That's not a sermon. That's indulgent. Again, maybe rebukable, ready to be discarded. Sermon as cheesecake. Do you expect intrigue, innovation, indulgence? How about infusion? That's an odd word. Infusion means to, in this case, resolve to receive something apart from faith. You just want an injection or an infusion. You want some, like a zap, that something will get pressed into you, maybe passively, as though you can sit here and listen passively, again, maybe with zero expectations, thinking, why didn't I leave with something today? Does faith need to grab a hold of anything? Or can you, or just by being in the room today, will that feed you? Get a hold of some of these thoughts. Again, spilling over to number five. We're already on number five. Intoxication. Well, that sounds pretty rough. And intoxication, it's when you're swept away by something that has filled you, by something that's happening to you, perhaps. Maybe lights, camera, action, maybe some sort of sounds, maybe, I've wondered this sometimes, maybe if there was music playing in the background while I spoke, you'd be moved. We don't do that. Is the word enough? Or do you need something to fill you with intoxication? Or you're not feeling it? Again, the expectation, the gut check, maybe the prayer is to ask the Lord to consider these expectations as less than worthy. Numbers 6 through 9, these are expectations to get challenged if they're not qualified. Let me race through these as well as you consider them. Interrogation, is that what you expect? You come in the door and you think, well, this, who would want to get interrogated? See, that's the question. Interrogation, who, what, where, when, why, and how? It's like you're under the beaming lights and I'm going to ask you deep questions until you break. You think, no, I don't want that. Well, interrogation can also just be, I want to get challenged. I want probing questions. I like that. And maybe if you do it shouting at me a little bit, that kind of interrogation. Is that what you expect? How about intensity, number 7? And by this, I'm going after the expectation of style. I expect the proclamation to be delivered with visible passion. What is passion? It's a different sermon, I suppose. But intensity. Some of you would be very confused if I were to start shouting at you. Like, what are you doing? And some people think, why aren't you shouting at me, as the last point would say. There's a certain intensity, and some of you will have different preferences, different styles, I get that. I pointed out before, I think Robin might have been the one that said that I'm an acquired taste. It's probably true in a lot of ways, but intensity for some people will be exactly, they could be opposite. Some people do not want shouting. Some people want quiet. But you have an expectation. Something that stirs you. Some sort of intensity expectation. Again, that's not wrong in itself, but we're asking what you expect. Maybe you expect more so indoctrination. Number 8, this would be an expectation. I expect a steady stream of doctrine. I expect systematic theology week after week. That turns my crank. I want isms, I want ologies. Or else I'm not fed. And I'm not coming. This is a Reformed church. We do doctrines. And we do. But is that your expectation? What if we didn't? What would be the expectation lagging? By the way, there is an excursus I'm not including today because it would add an extra 10 minutes probably. It's called On Being Fed. That itself is 7 points. That's a different sermon. But people ask, what does it mean to be fed? Or I'm not being fed. I've thought about this for myself as a preacher and as a listener. What does it mean to be fed? You have an expectation for that. You probably have an answer. And it might be one of these things listed here. If it's not any of the first eight, maybe you expect inspiration. In other words, I expect lots of motivational topics and sayings and quotable quotes. Positive talk, something calling me to be something. To be something. To do something. Let go and let God. I had that poster as a kid. And I thought it was deep. And as I get older, I think, what does that even mean? But somehow that can act as though it's a worthy expectation. It's inspiring, especially when it's a picture of a bird. Let go and let God. Is that good news? Numbers 10 through 12, these are expectations that might get challenged if they are preeminent. What do you mean? Let me give you number 10. You see it there? Insights. Is that what you expect? Now, I put in my notes that this is probably, I put Craig here. I put Craig's vortex. This is my default setting. That's a little different because I'm up here. But when I'm not up here and I'm out there, that in seminary we called this nugget preaching. We wanted a nugget. That's a good sermon. When the guy up there is saying things never even crossed my mind. And might not have. The insight. I expect to hear something I've never heard before. So what happens on a Sunday when everything you hear, you already knew? Is it just the gospel again? And you're disappointed that you didn't hear something brand new. Same old story. Intelligentsia, you could say. Number 11, interpretation. Again, find it. You should expect interpretation. But if you're expecting to turn your discernment radar on low, if you're even expecting to, what in seminary the distinction was, brothers, you need to get careful about. Here's the distinction. A biblical mandate and a good idea. So the interpretation, if the preacher is standing up here saying, thus saith the Lord, and you're looking at the thing, I think that's just a good idea. That's not really a command from God. It's okay to talk to me afterward. If I lay a burden on your head, just as an invitation here, that is not from God, you can challenge that. The expectation isn't to hear from me. Not really. Is it? It's to hear from God. And to the point, sometimes the topical sermon can lack this. In some ways, I'm leaning heavily on Peter's sermon. If you look at that again, that is a sermon. It is tight. It proclaims what you should expect, every bit of that. The challenge today is to set before you heart issues of what you expect when the word is read and proclaimed. Not just the opinion of one man, but the word of God set before you. Information is number 12. If you're following along, you should expect information, yes. If you read a good history book, you'll get lots of information. Some of you really like history. There's people and places and dates and sometimes conclusions offered by historians. But the proclamation of the word is not merely information. It's calling men and women to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus personally. You know that. Are you expecting that again today? Expecting to hear again, whether it's in a song or in a summary form or straight out of Peter's sermon, that Jesus did all the work for you, that he obeyed the law perfectly for you, even as we hear in our catechesis today, that he took the wrath of God upon himself for you and makes you right with God? Again, the catechism today, that was a summary of the gospel. Acts 2, summary of the gospel. You get to hear it again. Praise the Lord. That's not just information. You need that information. But when the Spirit's at work, it's proclamation. And it comforts his people. Numbers 13 and 14 and 15 get pinged with an article I read many years ago, probably about the time I was working on the outline. See, number 13 is asking if your expectation, at least the one that lurches forward when you walk through the doors, is instruction. Again, you should expect instruction. These aren't bad answers. We're looking for emphasis, really, at this point. You expect instruction. Now, for some of you, we have instruction manuals. I don't know if you've ever been burned by this one, where you read along. It's almost cruel. Where, like, putting together a shelf, not just IKEA things, but even something from Costco, where you look at it and think, I got this. And then in there, say, no, read all the instructions first. You know the drill, right? And then you find out you should not have tightened that screw so tightly in step two. Because here's why. And if you read the instructions ahead of time, you would be wiser. There are instructions that are given. We expect that. But if your key expectation is lots and lots of how-tos, then I would invite you to ask yourself, why? Why do you want how-tos? And you could just say, because I'm an American. There's one thing coming out of seminary. It seemed like most sermons were really how-tos. They were spinoffs of self-help. And as a young pastor, I was thinking, how am I going to keep up with this? Like, I have knowledge of all these awesome things. This is how you do this. This is how you do this. It's not the job of the proclamation of the word is to give you how-tos, and you're a little ripped off if you didn't get a how-to sermon. What's expected? I happen to think that the more we understand the gospel, the more we might find ourselves asking a different set of questions. It might not be so much how to. You might be surprised. You know the answer to how to. You're struggling to do it because you're weak, because you're really a little bit short on hearing good news, that it's not about all the things that you have been told how to do. You're resting in the work of someone else, not the 9 things that I could give you, or the 18 things, or even the 2 things that I could tell you how to do today. This one author had this to say, at least I'm using it to feature point 13, instruction. He says this: why do most American Christians assume that preaching is not the primary means for praising and worshiping God? So many questions, right? 2 reasons. Here's the first one he says. First, many preachers do a bad job of preaching. I'm listening. In particular, so many of our sermons have emphasized morals, ethics, and lifestyle choices without situating those issues within the redemptive context, that we have made it almost impossible for Christians to worship while listening to the word. We emphasize Christian behavior to the exclusion of the person of Christ. When we do not hear the triune God set forth in the sermon in a meaningful way, it is extraordinarily difficult to worship. Now, part of the article is it's an article on worship things, but he gives an example. How do we raise our eyes to heaven to worship our salvation-giving God when the sermon outline goes like this? 1. Ahab's major flaw. Point 2. Are you like Ahab? 3. Don't be like Ahab. I think I've mentioned before, and I'll keep mentioning it again Sunday for reminders. In seminary, our professor called these deadly bees. The deadly bees. Don't be, or do be, like this. It's moralism. Try harder. Or, if you want to make it sound spiritual, ask Jesus to help you try harder. Did Jesus do all the work for you or not? See, the proclamation that Peter's giving, and that the Apostle Paul gives, and that the prophets give, and that the patriarchs lived, is good news. It's good news that will point you to the one who has no flaws like Ahab. It points you to the Savior, to the King who sets you free from your flaws and your sins. Is that hard-hitting enough? He goes on to say, in other words, moralistic and exemplaristic sermons, which cause us to look exclusively at ourselves and ask, how am I doing, are not conducive to worship. I'll pause there. If you're stewing on your performance today, or your failures, shouldn't you feel a little bit bad? Because you failed. That's bad news. Preachers aren't here to tell you that and stop. We're here to tell you that and move on to the good news. You know that. Did you expect that? He goes on to say, after hearing years and years of non-redemptive sermons, our churchgoers are trained to regard sermons as morality lessons only. They think the function of the sermon is to exhort in moral behavior and provide encouragement. Most churchgoers have never been asked to see Christ in a sermon, so they do not expect to do so and do not know how to do so. That was the first reason he gave. Remember, first, many preachers do a bad job of preaching. And then he gives a second reason American Christians are not really word-based worshipers. This is number 2. Listeners often do a bad job of listening. So you've got the preacher doing a bad job of preaching, and listeners. So this is all of us. I can hear myself. He says Americans have been so dumbed down by what? Blame education system or sound bites and political campaigns and sitcoms and just brevity. And then he goes on to say that our addiction to entertainment, that we might find it difficult to listen to a 60-minute long sermon. You say, what? 60 minutes? Where's he going to church? This won't be 60 today. And he said, to make matters worse, we are so historically ignorant that we do not realize how spiritually immature we are. Most American Christians today regard a 60-minute sermon as criminally long, which means that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, George Whitfield, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, and most Puritan pastors would have been pulpit failures by contemporary American standards. The point, however, is that we are unable to listen skillfully and profitably. I suspect that many of us simply do not like to listen. Good listening requires good thinking, which is a chore. What do you think? What do we expect? Do you expect, you walk in the door, do you expect to hear good news? Do you expect to find yourself in the presence of the Holy One because of Jesus? Or do you expect instruction that will sadly point you back to yourself? A morality lesson. He says, This is why we groan impatiently but inaudibly, of course, when the preacher has spoken for 50 minutes and then says, "And now let us consider my last point." Our groan is proof that we do not expect that last point to be something that shows us the Savior. Who would groan impatiently if he expected to see God more clearly? End quote. What do you expect? How about incentive? Briefly here, this would be, I'm coming here today expecting that I will hear again why I need a Savior. That I will come here again hearing that my God is holy and I am in Him. That gratitude is my incentive, not guilt. We had an intern, speaking of another, and it was Brad Lenzner himself, as I recall. We were getting to know each other in the kitchen. There's a kitchen over here. And we were sitting there getting to know each other, and he was waxing and lamenting. He said, "You know what? I used to measure how good a sermon was based on how guilty I felt afterward." You ever been there? That's a good sermon. Oh, I'm leaving here beat up. Good job, Pastor. You got me. Now, guilt works, and if you're guilty and the Spirit's showing you you're guilty, have at it, repent, and believe the gospel. But the objective isn't to have you leave here today ashamed. It's to leave here with a blessing, a benediction. Gratitude is your incentive. Intimacy is number 15. I expect to meet God. I expect to commune with God. That's called a communion table because we commune with God at that table. We have communion and intimacy with God, not just at retreats, not just during personal devotions, small group gatherings, whatever, conferences, but right here, right now. Did you expect that? In the presence of God. What this author does when he connects this to some worship items is he, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he mentions how singing becomes, he doesn't say it quite this way, but this is a place where people feel close to God, at least in our culture. That it wouldn't be through a sermon, and not really through the supper, but the feelings ping when you sing. You notice that? Singing's great. We're singing today. Singing's not the problem. But if you think that singing is a sacrament, that you're receiving something, you realize that singing is what you're giving to God. If you're singing the word, that might be you're receiving. You're receiving the word. Again, the question at the top of the page, when the word goes forth in the hour of worship, what do you expect? Is the sermon itself a means of grace? Is this supper a means of, whereby you are joined, that you are leaving here stronger today for having been here? Word and sacrament. More could be said on that. I'll combine questions or answers. They have question marks. Invitation and invigoration, the last two there. What do you expect? Do you expect invitation? Number 16, do you expect to hear and heed the gospel again, along with Peter, the call to repent and believe? Do you expect the invitation to rest and enjoy comfort in the Christ and rejoice in Him? And is there invigoration? Did you come here expecting to get invigorated? You said, what does that even mean? What does that mean? I expect to leave here today, the hour of worship, at the invitation of the Lord, and leave here well fed. Convicted as need be, encouraged as need be, more ready for the fight, ready for a life of grateful service to my King, refreshed to hit the pilgrim trail to go to Zion with the saints together. Again, the picture is you walk in the door today and you have an expectation even if you didn't think about it. So when you walked here today, when you come here next week, you can ask yourself, what do I expect? Today, did you expect a feast? There it is. Did you expect to be asked about expecting things? Right now, do you expect grace for your souls, for your pilgrim feet? Because it is the King in heaven who invites his subjects, his children, to feed on him. That's your Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a warning attached by the apostle. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So here in the Catechism, as a reminder, compact and to the point, really Jesus took that judgment for you, which is why you're right with God.